We have gotten to 2 Kings or 1 Kings. I always say 2 Kings when I'm in chapter 2. That must be a issue I have. 1 Kings chapter 2. Maybe next chapter I'll say 3 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, "Do you come peacefully?" And he said, "Peacefully." And he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Speak." So he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I'm at making one request of you, do not refuse me." And she said to him, "Speak." Then he said, "Please speak to Solomon the king, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife." Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak to the king for you." So Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her and bowed before her and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. And she said, "I am making one small request of you. Do not refuse me." And the king said to her, "Ask my mother, for I will not refuse you." He said that just before he refused her. So she said, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife." King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "And why are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom, for he is my older brother, even for him, for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David my father, who has made me a house as he promised, surely Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. Then Abiathar the priest, to Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go to Anathoth to your own field, for you deserve to die, but I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted." So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest of the Lord in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now the news came to Joab, for Joab had followed Adonijah, though he had not followed Absalom. And Joab fled to the tent of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. It was told King Solomon that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, and behold, he is beside the altar. And Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go fall upon him." So Benaiah came to the tent of the Lord and said to him, "Thus the king has said, come out." And he said, No, for I will die here." And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, "Thus spoke Joab, and thus he answered me." The king said to him, "Do as he has spoken, and fall upon him and bury him, that you may remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. The Lord will return his blood on his own head, because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, while my father David did not know it: Abner the son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah. So shall their blood return on the head of Joab and on the head of his descendants forever. But to David and his descendants and his house and his throne, may there be peace from the Lord forever." Then Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and put him to death. He was buried at his own house in the wilderness. The king appointed Benaiah the son of Jehoiada over the army in his place, and the king appointed Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Now the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, "Build for yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there." and do not go out from there to any place. For on the day you go out and cross over the brook Kidron, you will know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. Shimei then said to the king, the word is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. But it came about at the end of 3 years that two of the servants of Shimei ran away to Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, your servants are in Gath. And Shimei arose and saddled his donkey and went to Gath to Achish to look for his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. It was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and to return. So the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, you will know for certain that on the day you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word which I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the command which I have laid on you? The king also said to Shimei, you know all the evil which you acknowledge in your heart, which you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord shall return your evil on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and fell upon him so that he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful to you for your word. We take delight in it. Lord, we love your word. It tells us what happened. It tells us how we're to be. It shows us, Lord, that even in tumultuous times, your plan carries through. When men conspire against you, your plan carries through. When your people are threatened, your plan carries through. We praise you, Lord, that you are the God you are. We could envision no greater God, for Lord, you are the perfection of deity, lovingly kind, good, merciful, gracious. We thank you. Help us, Lord, to understand our passage tonight better and to know you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there a place in your house or your workshop or maybe in the back of your truck or something that, where you inhabit, that could use a thorough cleaning out, a start over? Sometimes in school, we would start writing and it was terrible. We'd throw it away, start over. Before big golf matches, I would take my golf clubs, especially in the kitchen of our home, and I would take all the clubs out of the bag, and I would check my bag for tees and all that, and the balls I had in there, and get everything arranged, and clean the clubs, and put them all back in there, just to be ready. But it's something to be said for clearing out things, which will be hindrances to us. In fact, Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So to start over, to clear out, in a moral sense, in a spiritual sense, is something that's praiseworthy, something that's wise. And as Solomon begins his reign, David had left word, you remember, regarding Joab and Shimei. And Solomon had to make some decisions from the very beginning that would solidify his kingdom, establish his throne. And it meant, in some cases, clearing out and starting over, resetting, making things right. So that's what we see in this chapter as laying the foundation for the reign of Solomon. Now, many countries and in history, there's been an automatic removal of both enemies and those who might one day become enemies in the imagination of the new king. I've read some history And really, there have been killings that have taken place in Europe, for example, where a new king would come in, and the first thing the king would do is just wipe out the family of the ones that came before him for no cause other than just to make sure he wasn't threatened by anybody that was of the other family. And I can't see that as in any way being proper. But the removal of enemies that are unrepentant, well, I can understand that. When an enemy is unrepentant, when they are continuing in their rebellion just on the fringes, well, is there fair game? To remove them if they will not repent, that seems like a wise thing. But Solomon didn't do what kings have traditionally done in many countries. He didn't get petty. He didn't turn murderous. He didn't strike out in injustice. But he gave Joab and Shimei, both really, especially Shimei, some space to, not face judgment. And he did not just go knock them down, even though his father had said, make sure you take care of them. He didn't go right out and make it look like it would be a petty, partisan act. We've seen in our country how so many things have become petty and partisan. Now, there's very clearly in our country right now a two-tier justice system. Depending on what side of the left or right you're on, you're going to get judged more harshly on one side than the other side. And what was once a trademark of third world banana republics is now in our backyard. These acts are carried out by people who feel like they're in charge. They're sovereign. Solomon would, after this coronation and taking of the throne, he would write many Proverbs, and they would be gathered into a book. We know the book is Proverbs, 31 chapters. And Proverbs speak a lot about wisdom. And wisdom is a product of the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So Solomon operated under the fear of the Lord. It's not what am I going to do to solidify my kingdom in a petty way, but I must do what I do in the fear of the Lord. I'm impressed with Solomon at this point, because the easiest thing to do for a sovereign ruler who's can do anything he wants is to strike out and just eliminate all the problems that might even happen, not even the ones that are happening. But because he fears the Lord, he doesn't go that way. And plus, he would have left the impression that he was in power by his own hand, maybe, instead of by the hand of God, or that the kingdom didn't have the blessing of God, so he had to secure it himself and emphasize his own power and sovereignty, be judge and juror and executioner. But when he needed to act, Solomon acted in the will of God. And all these things he did in this chapter, he did in the will of God. And he was patient. He was long-suffering. He was fair. But he was also just. And he carried out what his father had laid upon him to carry out. And we're told in verse 12, before any of these acts that we see that follow with these men that were taken care of, we see in verse 12 that Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. If you'll notice the last verse of this chapter says the same thing. The last sentence, thus the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. So I believe that all of this works together. His kingdom was established at first because he sat on the throne. But part of the establishing of that throne is what follows here in the remainder of the chapter. He did things which would solidify his kingdom. It's the will of God that a church, a family, a nation operate with unity. Not everybody's going to agree, and we certainly got division in this country. That's not the ideal. Nobody would want that in the will of God. If people oppose God, obviously there's going to be division. But what Solomon seeks is the will of God. And the establishment of his kingdom, the establishment of the throne of Solomon, is good for the nation. That way people know who the king is. And you're not following different heads of state. So all of this is not a pride thing. This is Solomon's duty as king. I've heard of all sorts of changes in the heads of state. Head of state gets out of the capital, and when he comes back, somebody else is in charge. Well, none of that is for the good of the nation. If a father went on a business trip and came back, and there was another husband in the house, be big problems. So this is what he's doing, and the kingdom is being established. And so several people face that judgment. Two of them mentioned earlier by David, but the first one in verse 13 was not mentioned by David, Adonijah. Adonijah sought to take the kingdom when David was sick. And he got all his big show of power, chariots to run before him and such. Joab supported him. Others, Abiathar, supported him from the priests. And he wanted to be king. And so he comes, verse 13, to Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, of course, since Adonijah was the rebel son trying to get the kingdom, and it was only put off by the works of Nathan and Bathsheba and the announcement that Solomon was king, and then that broke that up. So Adonijah comes, and Bathsheba's thinking, okay, now what's this? You come peacefully? And he said, yeah. Anytime a politician tells you that they have no ill intentions, you can believe it 100%. So here comes Adonijah. Do you come peacefully? Oh, absolutely. I have nothing going on. I'm just going to ask for love's sake to grant a request. I want to say something to you. She said, well, say it then. And he says this in verse 15, and we know right now that he's off. You know that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel expected me to be king. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. That smacks me as insincere. For first of all, the whole nation did not expect him to be king. His being the oldest, maybe that's what he's thinking about. But him being the oldest was not the mark in Israel of who would be king. The Lord would choose that. That was established. He knew that it was not his. But he's using this, everybody thought I would be king, and it was mine. It was mine. It's almost like he's saying, I pulled back, so we have Solomon in power. But he said it was from the Lord. So he says this. He said, I've always been, it's been hard for me to approach women. I mean, pretty girls, I just can't fall apart. Would you talk to Solomon and see if he'll talk to Abishag and let her marry me? So she says, okay. Bathsheba says, okay. I don't know if Bathsheba's a little bit, you know, slow, or if Adonijah is tricky, or a combination. I don't think Bathsheba suspected anything. I mean, this is matrimonial. Oh, that's so sweet. So she says, I'll do it. I'll talk to the king. So she goes to King Solomon, and he greets her, bows before her, gives her the honor of being his mother, sets her on a throne to his right in his place of favor. She says, I want to ask you something. Don't refuse me. And he says, okay. She had taken, apparently at this point, she believed in whatever Adonijah was saying was sincere. She had, her heart had laid hold of it, even though it was not the proper thing. But in her mind, it was innocent. She says, just a small request. And Solomon says, okay, go ahead and ask. I will not refuse you. And that was not an absolute statement. He wasn't lying by not doing it, but he's just saying his overall inclination to his mother is that if he can provide it and fulfill her request, he will do so. So she says, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as a wife. Now, Abishag, we know, was the beautiful virgin girl who was sought and found to lie with David in his bosom to keep him warm in his last days, to be a nurse to him. He did not have relations with her. He did not marry her. He did not make her a concubine. She was a virgin still. But the last person that was attached to David in an intimate way, such as what we see with Abishag, was Abishag. So Abishag probably was seen by a lot of people as actually having been a wife, even though she wasn't. I mean, they didn't have the spread of information there. I mean, what would you think? You're out and saying, well, Abishag's is keeping the king warm. Oh, okay. Well, then they didn't care if he had another wife, so it wasn't a scandal anyway. But that would have been the thought of many people. Well, she's his wife. So when Adonijah asks Bathsheba to have Solomon bless the union between Abishag and Adonijah, Solomon sees it for what it is. Adonijah still has a lust for power. He said it in the way he approached Bathsheba. The whole kingdom was mine. I just gave it over. I just rolled over. And Solomon answered and said, are you asking Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him also the kingdom. He's my older brother. Even for him, for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Those are the ones who were conspirators with him. So Solomon sees what Bathsheba does not, that he is plotting. Solomon was leaving Adonijah alone. Adonijah could have married another woman. He might have had other wives. He could have gone any other direction, but he asked for Abishag. Sure, she's pretty. But what he's after is by taking what could be construed as the wife of David, he would be more in line to take the throne because it's still early on in Solomon's reign. So King Solomon swore by the Lord, verse 23, may God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. So He's come out and said, you know, he wants the kingdom still. So King Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him so that he died. In other words, No, you may not marry Abishai. Will you marry me? No. And that's, he got killed. Abiathar was also part of the rebellion for reasons we're not really sure. And so he deals with Abiathar in connection with Adonijah. So he hasn't, he had not, you know, seemingly zeroed in on these people yet. But he awaited a reason. And the reason is now, has now come. So Abiathar was called, and he was exiled to his own field. It was a very merciful judgment. He said, go home. I'm not going to have you killed, even though you deserve to die. But you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted. So again, we see that Solomon is a just king. He dismissed him from the priesthood. And by doing that, he fulfilled the word of the Lord, which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli and Shiloh. It's a bit convoluted the way the descendants are out, but Eli's family, the branch of Eli's family that was in the priesthood, that was cut off. And the through Zadok, it went then. So this was to fulfill the word of the Lord, which the Lord always does, even if it's years later. So Joab heard about it. Now this is the, again, attached to Adonijah. Verse 28, Adonijah, having been killed, Joab went and grabbed the horns of the altar in the tent of the Lord, whether the tabernacle or the place. You assume it's the tabernacle, that he grabs the horns of the altar, placing himself at the mercy of God, essentially. And so Solomon sends Benaiah to kill Joab. That was again a request of David. That Joab had shed innocent blood. He'd made blood his belt. Shattered, sprinkled blood on his sandals. He was a bloody man. He should not go in peace to the grave. When Benaiah went, Joab refused to come out. David sent him back in, saying, kill him where he is. And Solomon makes a speech here for why he's doing what he's doing. And again, Solomon is after justice. He's not making a political assassination. He says, when he says to kill him, he says, the Lord will, verse 32, the Lord will return his blood on his own head because he fell upon two men more righteous and better than he and killed them with the sword. Why, my father, David, did not know it. By doing that, it says in the verse above, you remove from me and from my father's house the blood which Joab shed without cause. I mentioned that last week, that David's job was as king to leave the land in a status of justice before God. And he had left a few things undone. Joab was one of them. Shimei was one of them. And so Joab was killed because of his own wickedness. It wasn't a political move. It was a righteous move, a just move. So he says, so the blood returned to his own head. He killed two men that were more honorable than he was. Joab killed for political purposes, to boost his position, to protect his office. And so that before God is unjust. And that blood shed was improperly shed. And by killing two men that were more righteous than him, he was in effect, you know, elevating himself above righteous men when he was not. That leaves one man, Shimei. Shimei cursed David when he left Jerusalem during Absalom's rebellion. We know all about that. The things he said, we don't have the exact words, but he cursed him bitterly, made fun of him. When David came back, he was the first one to go down to David and say, please, please forgive me. And David said he would not put him to death, but he did tell Solomon to put him to death. Because that still was an offense that had not been atoned for in the kingdom of David. Shimei should have been killed. For whatever reason at the time, David did not do it. I assume it was a wise reason. So Solomon here, again, is merciful and wants a contemporary reason for judging Shimei and sentencing him to death. So he calls him and he says, build a house in Jerusalem and live there. You're basically under house arrest. As long as you're in Jerusalem, you're fine. But the day you leave Jerusalem, and it's the border given there is you cross over the brook Kidron, which is nearby. You will know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. Now, here's a lesson in fearing the Lord and fearing the king and keeping your head on your shoulders. If you fear the Lord and fear the king, when the king has told you, you can't leave Jerusalem or you will die. The rest of your life is lived in the fear of the king. I can't go anywhere out of Jerusalem or I will die. That is stapled into your mind. Every day you get up, that is the number one thing in your mind. If you're out throwing your frisbee with your child and the frisbee goes over the brook Kidron, you will not go over the brook to get it. If your child won't go over the brook to get it, then it's over there to stay. You cannot go out of Jerusalem. You cannot cross the brook. Every day, that is your mindset. Fear of the king, fear of the Lord. I did something worthy of death. If I go over the brook Kidron, I will be killed. There's no way you'll ever go over the brook Kidron because you've been told plainly. And yet one day, I mean, Shimei said, great, that the word is good. I will do that. And so for 3 years, Shimei lived in Jerusalem. It beats being killed. I assume Jerusalem, I mean, that's the capital, probably a nice place. Plenty to do there. Lots of people. Sits up on a hill. Pretty sight. You got your house there. Stay put. Be happy. Oh, two of his servants ran away to Achish, king of Gath. So he's got to go to the west. He's got to head west to Gath. So your servants are in Gath. So what does he do? I fear the king. I fear the king. I fear the king. No, he's his honor. These they can't run away from me. He doesn't fear the king anymore. He is trying to bolster his manhood, his honor, whatever. So he takes off and goes across the brook. Gets the servants and brings them back. We could get together here like we are tonight and talk about this. And afterwards, you may offer some thoughts on this. Why any person, given such a clear, explicit limitation, you cannot leave Jerusalem, why they ever would? Of course, we know that God has given us very clear orders, very clear limitations, and men do it all the time. They go their own way. But it seems especially odd in this case. Solomon found out he had gone from Jerusalem to Gath in return. And remember, David had told Solomon, make sure that Shimei is dealt with harshly. Make sure he's killed. But Solomon did not do it. just to do it. He wanted a contemporary reason to do it, and this is it. If Shimei had stayed put, he would have lived. But he calls him. Wonder what Shimei thought that meeting was about. How was your trip to Gath? I've been meaning to go there sometime. Do you have any good restaurants to suggest? Did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying you will know for certain that on the day you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word which I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the command which I have laid on you? King said, you know all the evil which you acknowledge in your heart, which you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord shall return your evil on your own head. Now he's got a contemporary reason, basis to do it. Although the basis for it is rooted back in what he did with David. King Solomon, he says, shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. And that, again, is a testimony of the fact that this is something that had to be done to satisfy justice. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and fell upon him so that he died. Thus, the kingdom was established in the hands of Solomon. Now, what Solomon does here is a good lesson for us. He was not hasty. He didn't lose his temper. He feared the Lord. He didn't make petty political moves. He didn't act like he was threatened by ghosts. He acted in justice, in what was proper. He gave people a chance, in Shimei's case, to, as my uncle used to say, straighten up and fly right. His hands were clean in all of these things. He was judging on the basis of the will of God. Oh, what a blessed nation we would be if our leaders judged like that. What a different place it would be. And the King Solomon has a great, great start here because he's doing the will of God and being careful to do it and making sure that there's also the character of God in his judgments of mercy. And so the king establishes kingdom by these acts. And when we act in a way that removes obstacles that are in the way of our relationship with God, we are also establishing our kingdom and keeping out things which could bring it down. But we're not imagining things and going out and taking out people who might someday do something. We're taking care of ourselves as non-kings. And we're looking to ourselves and looking to remove those obstacles that we might put up that will be a hindrance to us. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the example of Solomon here and how you established his kingdom and how you built him up from his first days and gave him insight into the proper way to govern in his kingdom. Lord, you're a great God. It was your desire that Israel have peace, that there be no multiple leaders, no confusion in who's in charge. Just as they were to have no confusion as to the fact that they were the nation of God. So we thank you, Lord, for what we see here. In Jesus' name, amen.